Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and we are going to look at verse 30 today. I've been preaching this series. This will be week 7. Proverbs, Promises, and Principles. And I've shared a few times, and in the first week especially, it's the idea for the message came from, I really haven't pulled any material out of it, but the idea for the message came from NCIS, one of my favorite shows. Leroy Jethro Gibbs and his Rules of Life. He's got like, I don't know, 50-something. You can get T-shirts if you're interested. It's what we all need. But I thought, you know, that's kind of cool. It's kind of cool to step into every situation and have a rule to address how do I handle this. And I thought, you know, God's Word does that. Proverbs actually does a very good job of that. And that's where this came from. And I'll be honest, I could preach through the rest of this year. We could have 50 rules. I could preach into next year with this, but this is going to be my last week on this series. We're going to move into some new areas God's been dealing with me about. And I may revisit this again because there's a lot more than 7. A lot more than 7. And you know, this isn't a matter of laying down, okay, really litigious rules of you can't go here, you can't go there. This is principles. This is stuff that applies to all pieces and all parts of life. You know, it's things like this, all right? The first one I preached week 1 was this, be all in. Don't do this Jesus thing or anything else in your life halfway. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Him with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole body, everything you got. Right? That's a good principle. It's not mine, it's Proverbs. Be all in. The next one was this, heroes. This was Mother's Day. Heroes are not born, they're made. And listen, folks, if you want to be a hero of the faith, you all have that capacity. Every single person in this room has got that capability, but you don't do it by waking up one day and having an event or an epiphany or whatever. You do it by every day getting out of bed, putting your feet on the floor and say, today, Jesus, I'm going to do my best to become a little bit more like you. Heroes aren't born, they're made. One step, one day, sometimes one stumble and get back up at a time. That's a good principle. That would preach. In fact, it kind of did one week, right? Heroes are not born, they're made. There was this, rule number 3, know and respect God's boundaries. You know, God's a pretty amazing God. And He's not about being a killjoy. God's not about every one of you, when you live through your teenage years, and those of you that are still living through your teenage years, my guess is somewhere along the way you became convinced that your parents were just so old and out of touch and their whole purpose in life was to make your life boring and miserable. Anybody in this room? Way to be honest, Kyle, sitting right by your mom. Good for you. And sometimes we take that approach with God. Can I tell you this morning, God is not boring. God's goal in life is not to destroy your fun. But He gives us boundaries, and He gives us the boundaries not to stifle us, but to keep us safe and keep us healthy and keep us happy and keep us on the right track. And I've asked this question and asked this question and asked this question probably more to our youth than this entire congregation. But why is it that if you've watched people live train wrecks, they've lived relational train wrecks. They've lived financial train wrecks. They've lived train wreck upon train wreck. Sometimes it's parents. Sometimes it's kids. Sometimes it's friends. And you watch them live their life apart from God, and they live a train wreck. Why would you choose to put yourself on the same set of tracks? Does that make any sense to anybody in this room? But I got to tell you, as a pastor, I've seen it happen way, way, way too many times. I think we think the norm is what we were raised in. And some of you this morning, you just need to understand the norm that you were raised in is not God's norm. God's got better stuff. So, rule number 3, know and respect God's boundaries. to know them, it helps to actually read. I threw Dennis off. He got all excited this morning. I brought a paper Bible to the pulpit. He said, "Pastor Barry, I didn't know you still had one of those." I actually do, and it's pretty worn. Not from sitting in the sun. It's actually from turning the pages. If you want to know God's boundaries, this is a great place to start. One of the girls in the back a week or two ago, she's like, "Yeah, I've been trying to read the Bible, and it's just been really hard. It just doesn't make any sense. It's crazy." I said, somebody else actually said, "What version are you reading?" And I got nothing against this version, but it's just probably not the most clear for somebody that's 15. She said, "Well, I'm reading the King James Version." I said, "Well, that's a good version, but maybe you'd understand better if you went to something like, for you who's not really been raised in church, how about the New Living Translation? You could try that one, or the English Standard Version." She came back the next week and said, "I started reading it. You know, it makes a lot more sense now." Now, if you read the King James, God bless you. Nothing wrong with you. I grew up on the King James. I still, when I look for a verse, I look for it in the King James. But I don't care what version you read, read one. If you want to know His boundaries, that's a great place to start. Rule number 4. God tore down some walls of separation when He put together His church. His church, you all know the church isn't the organization, right? Church isn't this building. This building could be taken out tomorrow and the church will roll on. The government could step in and shut down every organization, get rid of every 501c, and the church is still going to roll on, because the church isn't the organization and it's not the building. The church is the people of God who have a common heart, a common thread, a common faith. They've been born again. They've been saved from their sins by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And I don't care if you're black, white, I don't care what your ethnicity is, I don't care what your age is, I don't care whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter, Greek or Jew, it doesn't matter. When we became people of faith in Jesus, all of those walls were destroyed. Somebody can say amen this morning. And if those walls are destroyed, then you know what? We need to act like that. And that brought me to the principle of be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. We got too many churches that have too many people of God that spend way too much energy and way too much time fighting their battles and having their politics and dealing with their conflicts and all their issues. Be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. We're the people of God. That was a good principle. Good rule. Rule number 5. Oh, you all love this one. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes you're wrong. I spent a lot of time on that one. We pulled a bunch of verses out of the Bible. How many of you husbands here, your wives have ever told you that? You didn't know they read Proverbs, did you? You know what? The person that comes to the place in their life where they can no longer be corrected, no longer be reproved, no longer be directed, no longer have anybody challenge them, the person that comes to life and gets to a place in life where they got it all figured out, or at least they think they do, that's a dangerous place to be. The Bible's got some names for them. They're not really, it's kind of rough. The Bible calls them fools, simple, scoffers, and somebody headed towards judgment. So y'all need to do this every morning. You need to get out of bed, and you need to go in the bathroom, and you need to brush your teeth. Are we going to say amen? Are you all pro-brushing teeth? Bless you. And as you brush your teeth and finish up brushing your teeth, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and you need to say these words. Sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong. And you know what? It'll make your life so much better. You'll grow so much. You'll become so much more like Jesus. You guys were about as excited for that week as you are this moment. Last week was Father's Day, and I preached rule number 6. It came down to this. Only God has 20/20 vision. Remember that. So when you set on your path and have your plan and your strategy for life and for family and for how to do things, remember this. Always remember this. Commit your ways unto God, because you may think you know what's going to happen. You may think you know where you're going. You may think you know what your motives are. But only God has 20/20 vision. Only God can read the heart. And sometimes the hardest heart in the world to read is our own. So commit your ways to God. Only God has 20/20 vision. And this morning, I want to finish this up. I want to give you rule number seven, principle number seven, and I'm going to spend some time in Proverbs 11:30. And what time is it? Somebody tell me what time it is. 11:10, thank you. I'm trying to avoid preaching for an hour. Now you're going to say amen, aren't you? Way to go. Rule number seven. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Proverbs 11:30 says this. The fruit, this is out of the English Standard Version, and you're going to find out here in a little while that every version's a little bit different, but this is what the English Standard Version, which is what I like to use, says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. And I want to focus in this morning primarily on the second part of this to begin with. Whoever captures souls is wise. What we're going to do this morning is look at three things. I'm going to try to keep this simple, okay? Whoever captures souls is wise. Why? Why is a person that captures souls wise? How do we capture souls? And whose souls do we capture? I'm going to try to keep it simple. We're going to look at those three things. Why, how, and who this morning. Whoever captures souls is wise. Imagine with me this morning two men, businessmen. These guys both have lucrative businesses, successful businesses. Finances are just rolling in. Economy is going great. The first businessman, he takes his money and he invests it. He invests it wisely. He takes his money and he puts it into retirement funds and 401ks and property. He invests his money to be there, to be secure no matter what his business does. He puts his money out there in a place where it will always be secure and be safe. Businessman number two, who also has just as lucrative of a business, he takes his money and he invests it in two things. He invests it in clothes and he invests it in cars. He looks good. He doesn't shop at JCPenney like Pastor Barry. He shops at those premium clothing places. He goes in and has the custom suits and the custom designer clothes made. He looks good. And when he comes out in his custom clothes and spends his money on clothes and has his closet full of shoes and he goes and gets in his multiple cars and he looks good. Then the day comes where the economy turns down and the businesses start to flounder and they struggle. The first businessman, as his business fails, he's safe and he's secure and he's good because even though his business ends up closing the doors and filing bankruptcy and he has to shut the thing down, he's got an investment that he's able to live the rest of his life comfortably on. Do you know what happens to the second businessman? The second businessman who's invested everything he had in clothes and in cars, he looks really good for week one. He looks really good for week two. He looks really good for week three, but week three he has to start walking and taking the bus because his cars no longer have gasoline because he no longer has money to put gasoline in the vehicles, but he looks really good on the bus. And by week five, week six, months progress, the clothes become shabby and they deteriorate and the cars sit and they rust, and pretty soon he's struggling just to find food to survive. Who's the wise businessman? Who do you want to be your dad, your parent, right? The first one, right? Jesus told a similar story. If you've got your Bibles there with me this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20. And let me just read this and see if this doesn't resonate a little bit. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Jesus put it this way in his sermon. He stood up and preached this sermon. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. He preached this sermon from a hilltop and laid down some principles for God's people, the Jesus followers in this room this morning. This is what he said. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why? Why is it that the wise man, why is it that the wise man captures souls? Well, there's a number of ways we could go with this morning, but how about this? The reason the wise men capture souls is because she realizes that we can invest our time in clothes, and we can invest our time in cars, and we can invest our time in houses, and we can invest our times in things on this earth, but the reality is, I don't care what you collect, it cannot be taken with you. Or we can be the person that invests ourselves in souls, in lost people who will find their way into heaven, who will spend eternity with us giving God praise. Why is it? Why does it make sense? Why does it make sense for us to invest and be a person that captures souls? Because folks, listen, souls, lost people are going to spend eternity in one of two places. You all know that, right? There's only two options, heaven or hell. And whichever place they spend eternity is where they will be for eternity. And when I invest in lost people, that's a good investment. That's an investment that will not deteriorate. That's an investment that will not fail. That's an investment that will not fold. That's an investment. Anybody here ever worry that your 401k retirement plan will run out before you do? I'm 51 and I do. I told Ruthie, you need to get another job, girl. Each one a little more. She just looks at me and shakes her head. She's like, yeah, you need to get another job. The investment I'm talking about this morning will never run out. Right? The wise man captures souls. The wise man captures souls. There was a gentleman. He lived out this principle probably as well as anyone that I've ever heard. This is decades ago, 1955. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. How many of you ever heard of Jim Elliot? You ever heard the story? Jim Elliot with several other men went to Ecuador to reach the local natives in that country. And they sat down in 1952 and began to reach some of the natives that had contact with the Western world. And they began to talk to them about the gospel and begin to present Jesus to them. And as they begin to move further out into the jungle and reach further beyond those that had a lot of contact with the Western world, they came across another tribe that had very little, almost no contact with the Western world, and that were known to be brutal. I mean, just anybody and every contact that had ever been made, they killed. They just absolutely wanted nothing to do with the Western world. And these missionaries felt God begin to pull on their heart, invest your life in reaching this group of people, this people group. And they begin to take their small aircraft and they would fly and they would circle a clearing over deep over the jungle. And of course, these men and women would come out to look up and see this aircraft, and they begin to drop down in a bucket from a rope. They begin to drop down in a bucket from a rope different things that they would give to them, trying to make an initial peaceful contact. And over a period of time, they finally made an arrangement and they met a small group of this tribe in the clearing, and it seemed to be a good start. And they started, set up an arrangement to come back a few days later, I believe it was, and as these five men landed their plane and came back to make a deeper contact with this tribe, 10 warriors came out of the jungle, out of the brush with their spears, and speared these men to death. They found their bodies floating down the river. Jim Elliot, his wife, not too long later, came back into that same area and began to reach out once again. And through the course of years and decades, his wife and other members of their family and other missionaries ended up leading many of this group to Jesus Christ. To the point that one of the men, and I think I'm going to show a video here in a moment, you'll see a little bit of this in the story. One of the men that killed Jim Elliot ended up adopting, in large part, the son and then grandson of Jim Elliot, and they became close friends. Because here's what happened. Check this out. This is be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. When this man who speared Jim Elliot to death found Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, he who was the enemy of the grandson and the son of Jim Elliot, all of a sudden, they both had a common faith in Jesus, and what used to be hatred and anger and strife became one of, we're together as part of the family of God. You see, here's the way it worked within their tribe. If you killed a man, then it was the responsibility of the son and the grandson of that man that you killed to come and find you and kill you. So by this man who had killed Jim Elliot embracing the grandson of Jim Elliot, both the grandson and this man were saying, you know what, we're letting the hatred, we're letting the anger go away because Jesus has done something greater and now there's peace between us. Watch this clip this morning a little bit about this story. Jim Elliot had a saying, I want you to see at the very end of this video clip, and I want to come back and I want to talk about why. Why is it that Proverbs puts this principle out there this way? Whoever captures souls is wise. Jim Elliot said it best. Did you catch what he said there at the end? The quote that he's probably best known for? He who sacrifices what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose is no fool. We put it another way. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, if we're going to be a people that capture souls, then it will cost us something. I don't know this morning if any of you are trappers. I'm not. The idea of getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and going out and running a trap line when it's 20 below zero never has appealed to me. But I've got some family that it does. And here's some things I know about being a trapper, capturing prey, capturing anything. It will cost you something. It will require sacrifice. I don't care how well you're bundled up. If it's 20 below zero and 3 o'clock in the morning and you're out wading through streams and wading through snow, it's not going to be comfortable. And can I tell you this morning, the same thing's true for us if we're going to capture souls. If we're going to be a people that are going to capture souls, if we're going to take this mission statement that is who we are as Souls Harbor, effectively reach lost people, then it will cost us something. It's going to cost us some of our comfort. It's going to cost us some of our finances. It's going to cost us more of our time than we want to give. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us sacrifice. Anybody in any church, in any place, anywhere, in any time that goes out and chooses to be wise and capture souls, it's going to cost them something. And the only thing that will drive us to be willing to capture and to make the sacrifice is to understand that principle that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Time. It's going to cost you time. But you know what? Kyle came over the other day to the house and he said, Mom, I'm dying. It's hot in that truck and it's 12:10 and I'm starving to death. I haven't eaten for 2 hours. I actually added that, but that's what he was thinking. I said, Kyle, and I don't know if he got it. I said, Kyle, you realize everybody's dying, right? Everybody in this room, we're all dying. It's just a question of when. The day you're born, you start dying. It's just a question of when. Time in this physical body and this life is something I don't care how good a shape you stay in. I don't care how much I ride my bike. I don't care how much you run. I don't care how much you lift. It's going to catch up with you. You can't keep it. He is no fool who sacrifices what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, some of you are financially blessed. Some of you had good jobs. Some of you have beautiful homes. God's blessed me with a nice home. But I'm going to tell you this morning, all of those things will eventually decay and rust. Say, Pastor Barry, you're telling me to go sell my house, give up my job, and go win the lost. I'm telling you, don't let those things dictate where your time and energy and effort goes. Because Jesus may come along, the Holy Spirit may come along and say, you know what, you need to sacrifice a little bit of this or a little bit of that or a little bit of this because there's somebody that is going to spend eternity somewhere. Why? Jim Elliot put it very eloquently. He is no fool who sacrifices what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Why? The wise person wins souls. It's an investment that will last for eternity. The second thing, the second piece of this I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning is the how. Why should we win souls? I hope you see this. I hope the Holy Spirit burns something into your heart this morning. You know, there's a passage in Ezekiel. Let me just jump here for a minute. There's a passage in Ezekiel 22:30 that God showed me, when I say many years ago, I mean decades ago, when I was just a young man, early 20s, God calling me into the ministry. And it goes like this, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but it's God talking to the people of Israel, and he through Ezekiel the prophet, and he says this. He says, "I looked for somebody that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge for my nation, and I found nobody." Y'all familiar with that passage? He said, "I see coming up on my people because of their sin and their wickedness." He said, "I see coming up on my people destruction and judgment because my justice will be fulfilled. And I see holes in the hedge, holes in the wall of protection that I have around them. I see holes, and I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for a prophet. I'm looking for a man or woman of God. I'm looking for somebody that will stand in the gap as the enemy pours in towards my people. I'm looking for somebody that will take a stand in the gap and stand and fill the gap in the hedge, in the wall, and keep the enemy out." He said, "I looked around my nation. I looked for somebody, and I couldn't find anyone." You know what, God spoke to me in that moment, in that time, and what it drove me to do was, you know what, somebody had better be on their knees praying for the people of our nation. And God began to deal with me. You need to invest your time in getting on your knees and praying for the lost. And at that time, I was young and skinny, and Michael, I was able to jump a little bit, and I love basketball. And I had a routine, dude. I loved to, every Tuesday and Thursday night, it was, I went and I played basketball. I could get up and down the court. I was never going to be Michael Jordan or anybody approaching that, but it was just fun, and I wasn't half bad back then. But the only time phone caller, there's a flood coming. Devin, if it's a flood, let me know. I'm going to give an altar call. The only time I could find to get together with some men that would agree to pray with me for the lost people was Tuesday or Thursday. And that was the challenge God threw down to me. Where are you going to invest your time? So we took week upon week upon week, and we would spend Tuesday night and Thursday night on our knees in the front row of our church crying out to God. Lord, you've got to reach the lost. You've got to save those that are going towards hell. We didn't play. It wasn't a game. It wasn't come in and spend 5 minutes. It was me and two or three others that we would cry out to God. God, you cannot allow this to happen. You've got to change this. You've got to stop this. You've got to turn this. And I believe God, I believe there's a word in there this morning for this church. Is there somebody in this room that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge for lost people? Is there somebody in this room this morning that will invest their time in eternal things, even when it costs some of the temporal things? Because he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose. How do we do it? How do we do it? Let me move on. How do we do it? Well, we're no longer in ancient Israel where Proverbs was written. We're not reaching out to an Ecuadorian tribe this morning trying to capture souls. We're not doing that, but there's some principles I believe that make sense. Let me just make a couple of statements here, and I believe these to be generally true, okay? Most people the typical Christian knows are going to heaven. Think about that for a second. Most people the typical Christian knows well are going to heaven. Most people the typical Christian knows well are going to heaven. At the same time, I believe this statement is true as well. Most people that live on the street of the typical Christian, are going to hell. Think about that. Most people in this world that the typical Christian knows well, they're already saved. Our circle of friends typically are saved. The typical Christian. Not everybody, but the typical Christian. Those people that I really, that I can go down and sit down and have a meal with and enjoy spending time with, generally they're going to heaven. I was sitting in my office. My office is in the second story of my house. We sit at a T in the road, and my house sits right here in the T, and my office faces the road, and I'm sitting up there, and I'm looking out, and I'm looking down my street in front of my house, and I'm thinking, I don't even know those people. But if Scripture's true, and the way to hell is wide, and most people will find it, many there will be that find it, as Jesus preaches in the Gospels, then chances are that more people on that street are going to hell than are going to heaven. And I'm guessing it's the same thing true on your street. Most people the typical Christian knows well are going to heaven, but most people living on our street are going to hell. How do we reach them? How do we do that? Can I tell you how it worked 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago? Here's the way it worked. This is just societally, culturally, the way it usually worked, okay? We were pretty much a Judeo-Christian society. We were all kind of headed down the same path. You might be a heathen, but you still believed in Jesus. And you might be a heathen, but you still believed in heaven and hell. You might be a heathen. You might go out and get drunk on Friday night and do bad things on Saturday or whatever. But the reality was you knew deep down in your being that you needed Jesus, okay? That's where we were 50 years ago. And the way this usually worked, the way people joined the kingdom was they would join themselves to Christ, they would become Christians, then they would join themselves to the community of a church. Y'all get that, right? People would become followers of Christ, they would become Christians, and then, or about the same time, they would then join themselves to a church, and they'd become friends, and they'd get to know people, right? They'd build some relationships, they'd get to know people, they'd find some people that they liked. Yeah, I like you, Joel. Right? That's the way it usually worked. But you know, the way it typically works today, people that study this, people that pay attention to this, churches that are being successful, it's completely flipped around. And we as the church, we've lost this. We've not lost it. We've just missed it, I'm afraid. Because typically today, the way people come to Christ is not they come to Christ and then they join the community of the church, but rather they join the community and then they come to Christ. Y'all see the difference? What I'm saying this morning is before somebody will come to know Christ, before somebody will even entertain the idea of Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, they got to get to know Jeremiah and realize Jeremiah is a pretty decent guy and realize that I kind of like the guy. He's got some things going on. He's got a nice car, right? They got to get to know people in the community. They got to get to know people in the church. They've got to build some relationships and build some friendships. They got to realize that they want to go out and they want to spend some time with Mac and eat breakfast with this guy. Because he's a pretty decent guy. And when they begin to build a relationship and build a friendship with the people of God and realize that you all aren't as crazy and as kooky and as weird as CNN makes you out to be sometimes, then all of a sudden as they begin to build that relationship and build that friendship and make a connection to the community, all of a sudden the door opens and many times they'll open the question, so tell me about this Jesus. And then they'll come to know Christ. It's completely flip-flopped. But the way we are as the church, the way we function as the church, the way our services and our organization and everything we typically do as the church, we're completely set up and operate completely by the old method of come to know Jesus and then join the community. We don't do a real good job of pulling sinners into the community and then helping them find Jesus. And that's why it's such a sad thing when you consider that most people we know as typical Christians are saved, and most people living on our street as typical Christians are going to hell. And if we're going to figure out the how of being the wise person that captures souls, we've got to figure out the how of building community and relationships and connections with lost people. How are we going to do that? See, that's a question that's been burning in my head and burning in my heart for a couple years now. How are we going to do that? I mean, on a personal level, because we are the people of God and we are the church. We are the church. Stevie, you are the church. You don't know that, but you are the church. You don't know that because I never told you, but now you do. You, huh? I did do it with you. You're right. I made it connect. How are we going to do that? On a personal level, you all can do that. You can choose to go out and mow your neighbor's yard. You can choose to go across the fence and say hi and introduce yourself. You can choose to invite them over to a barbecue, because who won't come for barbecue, right? You can choose to begin to invest yourself in your neighbors. That's wonderful. We've got to do that as individuals. But how as we as a church open those doors and open those opportunities? Let me give you a crazy idea, okay? All right, here's one. We kind of started trying to do this a few years ago when we put together our various groups in the church. There's been one that's been pretty successful. The others have not, they've struggled a bit more. But our prime timers, if you're a prime timer, lift your hand. Put your hand up for me, would you? Proud, loud and proud, right? A couple of you are kind of like half staffers, all right? You're just, yeah, I'm almost there. A prime timer, Joel, what's a prime timer? Young people over 50. How's that? Young people over 50, Stevie. Prime timers. Here's a crazy idea. What if our group of prime timers decided to get together and go out on a Sunday afternoon and sit down and have a meal at a cafeteria somewhere? But it wasn't just about let's go and hang out together, but it was about, hey, let's go hang out together and see if we can invite some other people to come with us that don't know Jesus and build some community. What if it's I go over to my neighbor who lives next door to me, also falls into that prime timer age group, and I say, hey, you know what? Sunday afternoon, I'm going to go hang out with some friends down at MCL, and you know, why don't you come along, and if you'll come along, I'll buy your lunch. I want to tell you, you're missing 50 by a couple years, Stevie, but I would guess you could probably talk some of these grandparents around here into taking you if you tried very hard. But I'm going to leave that up to you and them. Right? Our prime timers are going to MCL this afternoon. And what if we found ways within the church, within the organization, the things we do as a people of God, what if we not only found but made paths in like that for people outside of our Sunday morning service? Look, here's the reality about Sunday morning service. I love it. We've got to have it. We need it. I don't plan on canceling it. It's not, okay, get all that. Don't walk out of here saying Pastor Barry's going to make some crazy changes to Sunday morning. I'm not saying that. We need corporate worship. We as the people of God need to come together and experience the presence of God. But here's the reality. Most people that have no connection to Jesus and no relationship with you, they're going to come in and they're going to look around at worship and they're going to be like, I don't get it. You all are nuts. What's this lifting the hands thing? You sing a song and you close your eyes. What are you? It's like a romantic thing, or what's? They're not going to get it. Now that doesn't mean we don't do that. It doesn't mean that we don't worship God. They can see you worship God, and it says something to them. They come in. How often? Look, I'm preaching this morning out of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. But let's be honest. Most of what I'm saying this morning will connect with Christians, right? If you're a non-Christian in this room this morning, maybe you get something out of this. I hope you do. But the reality is most of this message this morning is put together for Christians. So is there a way, is there a place that we could do small groups, we could do prime timer groups, we could do something as the people of God that was set up in such a way that somebody could come in and just get to know you? Because most of you guys are pretty nice people. Some of you got some crazy interesting stories. Some of you got some skills. Some of you are just fun. Brenda, some of you are just crazy. Nothing. She's so happy, it's scary. It's awesome. Right? How do we do this? Well, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take time. It's going to take change. It's going to take energy. It's going to be willing to say, you know what? We've always done it this way, but maybe we could do it a different way for a while. We could try something different, because no longer do people join Jesus and then the community. Now they need to join the community and then Jesus. That's the how. How do we do this? We've got to get past this thing of most people we know are Christians and most people on our street are headed to hell. I don't know about you all, but that's not acceptable to me. Does that drive anybody else crazy in this room? Anybody? Drives me crazy. And I'm the worst. It took me 3 years to learn my neighbor's names. And I still forget them half the time. I know, look, some of you are like me. I am, despite the fact God called me to preach this gospel, I'm an introvert. If you put me in the woods with a good book and my wife, because I don't like to be alone even though I'm an introvert, I'm pretty happy. When I was younger, I've kind of outgrown this, but when I was younger, just having a conversation with strangers, it was scary. I wanted to go in the bathroom and just be ill. I'm an introvert, and some of you are that way. But you know what? God can use introverts too. Because I'm going to tell you, Brenda, you're an extrovert, okay? Can I talk about you for a minute? You're an extrovert. Ruthie's an extrovert. You guys, it would have taken you 3 days in my neighborhood to know the neighbor's names. Probably in 3 weeks, you would have known the neighbor's names, the kids of the neighbor's names, and probably had the grandkids down pretty well, okay? And maybe even the dog's names. I don't know. Because that's just the way that's the way God puts you together, and that's awesome. But if you find somebody that's truly an introvert, I love you, Brenda, so don't get mad at me, okay? You just make a really good example this morning, illustration. But if you find somebody that's truly, completely, totally an introvert, and we turn Ruthie and Brenda loose on them at the same time, do you know what's going to happen? Oh my goodness. Fear. Their eyes will go scared because a couple of extremely happy extroverts coming at an introvert that just wants to find the woods and be left alone, it's going to be brutal. But if you turn me loose on them, who gets them? And let me have about a year? No, seriously. My friendships are usually good and they're usually deep, but they don't happen in 3 weeks. They happen in 3 years. Right? God made us different for a reason, but we all can be so winners within our personality. But man, when we have somebody come in the front door, Brenda's the person I want to greet them because she's happy. She makes people think she likes to be here, and she's not afraid to ask their name, and she connects with them. Right? How do we do this? How do we do this? We've got to find a way to connect to the lost. Paths in. Let me finish this, start to close this down this morning. What time is it? Who's got a watch? Who's got a phone? Everybody in this room. What time is it? 11:45. Okay. Will you guys give me 5 more minutes? That makes it a whole 40-minute sermon. You're going to give me... We're not negotiating here. You guys need to learn. You're young. You need to learn this. Some questions aren't really questions. That's called rhetorical questions, all right? You're like, no, I believed you. Okay. How do you do this? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, real quickly. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to see this. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Here's what I've learned. If you want to capture what you are aiming to capture, it helps to use the right bait. Right? The right bait will go a long ways. And I look at this passage this morning. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. How in the world is the fruit or the example or the way we as righteous people live a tree of life? Can I tell you? It's because if we choose to live a life of righteousness and joy and happiness and goodness and faith and trust in God, then that's the kind of bait that if we throw out there to the lost soul, that we're liable to capture what we're aiming for. Y'all with me? People ought to see the life of a believer and think, you know what? I want what they got. That's why the author of Proverbs says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, because when you throw that bait out there of your life that loves Jesus and you capture somebody's soul, you just brought them eternal life. You brought them life. You brought them life. And the second part of this gets kind of interesting. I had some fun studying this. And whoever captures souls is wise. Here's some other ways that that can be translated. And I don't know what translations are out there. If you happen to have the NRSV and you read yours, you're like, he's not even reading the same verse I am, because they completely changed it up. There's 2 or 3 ways this could be translated. One of the ways is whoever captures souls is wise. Another one is the wise person acquires people. You throw the bait of a life following Jesus, a life of faith, a life of hope, a life of trust, a life of fulfillment out there, and you are absolutely going to acquire people. Another way it can be translated is the wise person makes others want to come and stay with them. You want somebody to come and stay at your house? Make bread. Anybody not like the smell of bread? Make donuts. The only person that won't show up is Caitlin because she don't like donuts, and I don't understand that about her. I'm going to pray for her. We had this conversation in the van this morning. She said she doesn't like donuts. I said, what? How can that? I said, do you like bagels? She said, yeah, I like bagels. I said, do you like cake? She said, okay, it's okay. I said, well, you realize a donut is just bagels and cake combined, right? She's not about, so other than, but if you want people to come and stay with your house except for Caitlin, bake or make donuts, right? What I'm saying this morning is if you want people to come and stay with you, if you want people to live what you live, then put something out there that is enticing to them, something out there that looks good to them. Live your life in a way that they want it, not they're disgusted by it. Because the other translation of that verse is this, and it's completely reversed, and I'm not even going to get into the whys or the hows of how the same words can say different things, but it's legit. Another way that could be interpreted is, violence destroys life, or living violently destroys lives. You want to destroy a life? Tell the world you're a Christian and live drunk. Beat your wife. Take your kids out in the front yard and swear and cuss at them. That'll destroy a life. Because that ain't a donut. I don't know anybody in the neighborhood's going to come over and say, hey, I want what you got. I've always wanted to grow up and be somebody that beat my dog, slap my wife around. That isn't going to happen, is it? There's so much in that verse this morning, a whole lot more than we think when we just initially read it. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Or the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and violence destroys lives. How do we do this? Get the right bait out there. And the way we get the right bait out of there is, you know what? We put our feet on the ground every day. We don't expect to be perfect, but we do our best to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And where we got issues, where we haven't quite got it figured out, we humble ourselves enough to say to somebody, help me. We humble ourselves enough to and are honest enough with ourselves to say, Jesus, I have not got this thing figured out. I see my life going a bad place. Help me with this. Because I want to throw some bait out there with my life that's going to capture somebody. I want somebody to come and want to live at my house. Live in my world. Live the way I live. Right? How do we do this? That's how we do this. That's how we do this. Pastor Jerick, come on up here. Play something spiritual for us. No Johnny Cash. Not that I'm saying Johnny Cash can't have spiritual moments. I want to finish with this. Who? Who are we going to win? I'm going to finish with this morning. Who? Here's something I learned, and it's just a great principle. When it comes to winning souls, why? Talked about that. How? Talked about that. Who? Let me tell you a great place to start. Start with the one person in this world that you actually have control over. Right? That's the person that you get up every morning after you brush your teeth and look in the mirror and say, sometimes I'm wrong. You know, a great place to start with winning souls is yourself. Worry about you first. Jesus and Paul both had something to say about this, okay? Jesus put it this way. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You want to be a soul winner? You want to be that wise person that captures soul? Start with your own. Paul put it this way. He said, having preached to others, what if I lose my own soul? 1 Corinthians. Great place to start this morning is with yourself, because you really are the one person that one day will stand before God and will give account. Great place to start is with yourself. Ephesians 6:4, and I'm not going to turn there this morning, but it talks about parents, raise up your children in a way that doesn't make them angry, a way that's fair, a way that's consistent. Parents, be parents to your kids. My pastor who married me and Ruthie, and he was actually the man that we grew up under, both of us in our home church in Northern Indiana, Napanee, Indiana. I'll never forget this. It was a little country church, and as you went through the double doors in the back, there was just this little alcove area, a low ceiling. And I even remember where he said this to me. I can remember him one day after people found out God was calling me into the ministry and I was going to become a pastor. He grabbed me there in that little alcove, and I can remember grabbing my hand and looking at me and sticking his finger up and saying, "Barry, I want you to remember this. Before God ever called you to be a pastor, before he ever called you to be a pastor, he called you to be a husband, and he called you to be a father. Before he ever called you to pastor, he called you to be a husband, and he called you to be a pastor." So you want to win souls? You want to be that wise person of Proverbs 11:30? Let me tell you, the first place to start is with you, but the second place to start is with your kids and your spouse. Because you all can fool me, but you won't fool them. Short of Jesus, the person that knows you best is them. And do your best. If you want to win souls, then I'll tell you a great place to start is start with your kids. And none of you guys got parents here today, but that's okay. I'll talk to you anyway, like you do. Be consistent with your kids. Be fair with your kids. I'm not telling you don't discipline them. I'm not telling you don't ground them. Sometimes parents got to do that. We won't go there. But do it consistently. Right? Don't hold them to a standard you won't live. Don't expect them to be something you won't be. I had this conversation a few months ago with one of the classes I taught. It wasn't really a conversation, but it's just a question I asked. I said, for those of you that are big on drinking and okay with Christians drinking, I said, if that's where you choose to live your life, you know, that's a conversation we did have, which was fun and interesting and great and all that. But I said, but if you choose to go that path, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when your teenage son or daughter comes to you and says, "Mom, I want to smoke weed, and now it's legal"? I mean, right now, you as Christian could say, well, look, alcohol's legal, but weed's not legal. So, you know, we could justify it. Okay, I can drink because it's legal, but you don't need to be smoking weed because that's illegal. Okay, well, just give us about another year or two or three. It's going to happen. And what are you going to do to them when they come to you and say, "Dad, I know you like a beer once in a while. I just need a joint." Right? You got the liquor cabinet and the weed cabinet side by side in my house. How's that going to work? You say, "Pastor Barry, that's not going to happen." Well, okay, I hope not. I hope not, and maybe it won't, but my point is simply this. If you're going to set a standard for your kids, then you better live by it. Don't set one standard here. God's not a do as I say, not as I do kind of God, right? Right? Who? Start with ourselves, and we work on our families. And then we start looking down our street, finding our neighbors. I don't have time to preach it. I'm not going to this morning, but you can go look at the Good Samaritan story in the Gospels. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. 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 Would you stand this morning? Can I get you to bow your heads for just a moment? Just a moment. This principle number 7 is this: keep the main thing the main thing. And folks, I'm going to tell you, for Souls Harbor, the main thing is lost people. What I'd suggest to you this morning is make sure your main thing is God's main thing. Because really only God's got 20/20 vision. And we need to work hard as the people of God to keep the main thing here, the main thing. So here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. I want you to just look in internally. Look into your own heart and your own life and your own time commitments and energy commitments and financial commitments. Where are you investing yourself? Are you investing in temporary things? Or are you investing in what will last forever? I don't believe God's opposed to nice cars. I don't believe He's opposed to good paychecks. I don't believe He's opposed to long hours and hard work. I don't believe He's opposed to nice houses. I don't believe He's opposed to nice suits. But I do think He wants us to be all in for reaching the lost for Jesus. So I'm asking you this morning to look inside. Where's your priorities? Where's your heart? Where does your energy go? What do you make first, most important in your life? Is it that thing will give temporary happiness here, or is it that thing is going to last into eternity? So this is my ask this morning. Is there anybody in this room would say, Pastor Barry, yeah, I kind of see some things in my life, some places in my life that I really need to make some adjustments. I really need to tweak some things. I've got some priorities out of whack. I need to make some adjustments because I want to be a person that captures souls, and I know that's going to take sacrifice more than I've been giving. If the Holy Spirit right now is dealing with your heart in this room, anyone, any age, any place, and you're going to do something about it, you're going to spend time with God to let Him rearrange things, would you slip your hand up in the air and just hold it there for a moment? Hands all over the place. Father, I pray right now for those that were courageous enough, transparent enough to lift their hands. And God, the work that needs to happen this morning isn't a work that I can do, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, help us to keep and to make the main thing the main thing. I pray, God, give us wisdom as the people of God to figure out how to reach those people on our street. I pray this morning, God, as the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Souls Harbor, the people of God, Lord, show us what we need to do and who we need to be to reach the lost. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Father, we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.